Okay, our study tonight is the theme of suffering, or the topic of suffering. So turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. As we've made our way through the order of salvation, we've looked at God's eternal decree, how He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, how the Spirit works to effectually or effectively call us to faith in Jesus, and then how God the Spirit regenerates us or gives us new hearts, and then how He justifies us, He declares us righteous in His sight, He adopts us into His family, and then throughout the Christian life, how He sanctifies us. And if you freeze there at sanctification, we've looked at what it means to grow in grace or holiness, what it means to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then, was it last, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about good works. And then last week, we talked about the perseverance of the saints. So sort of under the little heading of sanctification, tonight we'll end with what it means to suffer. Suffering is something that stretches us, it grows us in holiness. The Bible teaches that it purifies us. It's like a purifying fire. It removes the dross from the silver. So tonight will be sort of the last little sub-subject under sanctification. And the next week, I think it is, we'll look at death, and then after that, glorification, or going to heaven. So tonight is suffering, and we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, where it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And let's pause for just a moment and pray. Lord, we thank You for these words from the Apostle Peter and how they encourage us in the midst of suffering. And we pray that our study of suffering and the Christian life would be helpful to us as we seek to grow and walk with You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's the old joke about the new Christian who gets so excited that they've come to faith in Jesus. They think that all their hardships are past. They say, "Oh, you know, now that I've come to Christ, everything is going to be happy. Everything's going to be joyful and pain-free." Well, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that the joke is on them, right? Sometimes even becoming a Christian invites suffering upon you. If you seek to follow Christ, if you seek to proclaim His Word, if you seek to live a life of godliness according to the Scriptures, you're going to bring suffering upon you. And just simply the fact that you are united to Christ, that you're connected to Him, means that you'll suffer as well. So here is Peter, one of the apostles who has certainly suffered, whose life would end with great suffering. But he's one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He's seen the sufferings of Christ Himself, eyewitness to it. He's writing a letter to encourage Christians who are scattered around the Roman Empire. And he begins his letter by saying, "Hey, I know that you're suffering." In fact, if you look back at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning at verse 4 and 5, in verse 6, he speaks of suffering. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he's saying to them, suffering is part of the Christian life. So the first thing for us to consider tonight is simply that. Suffering is to be expected. That's what verse 12 of chapter 4 seems to say. Suffering for the Christian is to be expected. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So for a Christian to say suffering is abnormal, suffering is strange, suffering is not something that should come to the Christian person, that is not true. That is not what the Scripture teaches. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. And to be even more theologically correct about it, if you identify with Christ, you also identify in His past sufferings, but you also will suffer because you follow His name. Remember several months back, we talked in Sunday morning in the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul seems to say something rather heretical, you might say. He says, I am filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It's as if he's saying, Christ hasn't suffered enough, and so I'm filling up in what is lacking. And what he was saying to us is that though Christ has exited and gone to heaven, the sufferings intended for Christ don't reach him because he's in heaven, and so they fall upon us who serve him. And so suffering for the Christian is to be expected. If you're living the gospel, if you're following Christ, it's as if you're a magnet for suffering, a magnet for persecution. So how does he speak of this suffering that is to be expected? What does he call it? He calls it a fiery trial. Well, what Old Testament story comes to mind when you think of fiery trial? You think of Daniel in the lion's den. What was the fire? It was the furnace, and it was heated up, seven times hotter, 10 times hotter, I can't remember. It was heated up multiple times hotter than usual. And in fact, it was so hot that the ones who tended the fire perished when they got even close. But what happened to, was it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah, they were just in there as if they weren't even burned. And then what else was there in the fire? There was a fork. There was an angel. Some would say a theophany or an appearing of Christ. So suffering is to be expected. We're not to be surprised by it. And the Scriptures call it a fiery trial. Think back through some of the difficulties you've endured. Have they been fiery trials? Maybe some less fiery than others, but going through trial and difficulty, spiritual and physical, is absolutely no fun. It's very difficult. But what does he mean by fiery trial? It's painful, but it's also productive. It purges. It removes dross. You can get on the other side of a trial and say, wow, I'm better off for it. That's what James seems to say in James chapter 1, where he says, count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we run through trials. We let trials run their course, and they are productive in our lives. It tests us. It shows our faith is genuine. If you're a Christian and you don't suffer, something is wrong. If you're a Christian and you think that all God does is prosper you, prosper you, prosper you in monetary and worldly terms, we got it all wrong. But actually, what the Bible seems to say is that if you're a Christian, if you're a suffering, you should count it a privilege. It is not strange. And don't be surprised by it. Remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were out serving the Lord and preaching in His name, and they got hauled into court. And remember, the judges beat them and sent them out and said, don't preach again. Keep quiet. And what did they do? They left rejoicing. They left rejoicing that they were counted privileged to suffer for the name of Christ. So suffering is to be expected. It is not strange. There's a Presbyterian theologian, he's actually PCA, and he says very clearly that if persecution were to come on the American church, that it would empty out the pews. You would see people literally tuck their tails and run. They couldn't take it. They couldn't handle it. It would show that their faith is weak. It would show that that we want Christianity to be easy street, that we want it to be to suit our needs. Suffering, in some sense, is a strong means of grace. It produces steadfastness, and it sees us through hardship, and we come out the other side much better for it. It's something that is good for our lives, though it may be painful. So verse 12 shows us that suffering is to be expected. Verses 13 and 14 want us to see it says suffering is a cause for rejoicing. Now that is a backward statement if you're not a Christian. Suffering should lead us to complaining if we're worldly. But what do verses 13 and 14 tell us? Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also receive and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So suffering is a cause for rejoicing. Okay, that is completely strange for us to say, but it's biblical. It may not be worldly, but it is for sure biblical. So rejoice when you suffer, for you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We talked a lot on Sunday mornings and even some on Sunday nights about when we are united to Christ, we are united in His sufferings, we're united in His death, we're united in His resurrection, we're united with Him on His throne, we're united with Him in all that has happened. And so we share, is what the Bible says, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And while He's away, while He's in heaven at the right hand, we suffer in His stead here. So we rejoice when we suffer because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But we also are able to rejoice because when Christ appears, it will make good on our suffering. We will be glad when His glory is revealed. Why is that? It's because when His glory is revealed, He will judge all those who have oppressed not only Him, but those who follow Him. So we rejoice and are even rewarded at the last day for our sufferings. If you've read Revelation chapter 6, we read of the souls of those who were martyred for the name of Christ. They are under the altar. And their prayers and their cries go up and say, "How long, O Lord, till You avenge our deaths?" And there's this sense of reward and blessing for those who died for the sake of Christ and for His name. So suffering is a cause for rejoicing. And notice how he says it a second way. He says in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's a strange saying. If you are suffering, you are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for My name's sake. Blessed are those who are reviled and put to shame for My name. If it happened to the Savior, it will also happen to those who follow Him and to those who serve Him. And he adds a little glimpse of what is to come. When Christ appears, when He comes in His glory, when He comes at the last day, this weight of glory, this vision of His face, this presence of God, it will make all that suffering go away. So suffering is a huge part of the Christian life. It's to be expected, but it's also to be a cause for rejoicing for these reasons. And so we count it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Now look at verse 15. 15 seems to say to us, if you suffer for being foolish, that's kind of my little paraphrase of it. If you suffer for being foolish, that doesn't count. So understand that. If you're a meathead, if you're a bonehead, if you just do something goofy, something stupid, and you suffer for it, that's not what he's talking about here. Look at how he says it in 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So if you do sinful things and you suffer for them, say you murder and you go to jail, or you murder and you go to the death, you do goofy, foolish, silly things like that, and that's not suffering. That's just your just reward for being a fool. So you are a murderer, a thief, an evil doer, or a meddler, a troublemaker, that is not suffering. That is getting what is due you for your own foolishness and your own sinfulness. And then look at verse 16. Suffering should not cause shame. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Christians will suffer for the name of Christ. Christians will suffer for the cause of Christ. And he's saying, don't be ashamed. The world may shame you. The world may strip you of all honor and glory, but God is never ashamed of those who suffer for his name. When you think through church history, what has happened to various Christians throughout the ages? They've suffered shame for the name of Christ. And he says to the brothers, to those who are saints and beloved, they're followers of Christ, don't be ashamed, don't be dishonored when you suffer for the name of Christ. In fact, if you look at verse 16, he says, but let him glorify God in that name. We give thanks to God for the opportunity to suffer for his name. That's what the apostles did when they left the court. You know, their backs freshly beaten, but they counted it a privilege to serve God and to be counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says, we are to cease suffering in light of judgment. It's always helpful to, when you're in the midst of hardship, to sort of see the long look, to see the long picture. And so what he speaks of here in 17 and 18 is helpful. He says in verse 17, for it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So how are we to look sort of at the long look, the long haul with suffering? Well, we understand that God will judge every action, every thought, every word, and every deed of mankind. And so if the righteous is scarcely saved, this is the argument he uses, if the righteous is scarcely saved, then how much more difficult will it be for the wicked? For those who are apart from Christ and have not already received his mercy and pardon. So you look at wickedness around the world, a lot of Christians being persecuted far around the world. How do we look at that in light of judgment? In our immediate hearts, we're burdened. We say, you know, this is terrible. This is wicked. But we also look at the long look and say, God will judge it. God will make it right. God will put their actions on the scales of his justice, and justice will be served. There is a decision, a judicial measurement coming, and God will chasten. He will cleanse. He will go after those who cause suffering, and there will be eternal punishment and condemnation for those who have committed these wicked things against saints. Proverbs 11 verse 31 says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? And we see often God's maybe more brief or shorter judgments on people. But if you sin, if you live wickedly, if you torment Christians, it won't go well with you in the life to come. But there are often curses and hardships on this earth for them as well. So suffering, we ought to look at in light of the long haul. Remember Job in the midst of his suffering. Job was afflicted by Satan. Satan wanted to test God's servant Job, and God said, do whatever you want, just spare his life. So first round, he took everything from him. And second round took all his, first round took his children and his belongings. Second round took his health. And what did Job say about midway through his suffering? He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He had a long look. I know that at some point this is going to get wrapped up. At some point this is going to get worked out. And so we look at suffering in light of judgment and the long haul. And finally, verse 19, Suffering ought to lead us to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. If you read through the Psalms where we catch glimpses of Christ Jesus, like Psalm 32, where we read the famous last words of Christ, they're in Psalm 32, but he says them on the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Where did Christ put his hope and his trust? He committed his spirit to God. And that's all we can do in the midst of suffering. We deposit, we entrust ourselves to God. We look to Him and to Him alone. He is our Creator and our Sustainer. Where else can we go in the midst of suffering but to God and to Him alone for rest and refreshment? Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing. We speak of the suffering of Christ. We speak of all that He went through in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And remember that Christ entrusted Himself to His Heavenly Father. But He also entrusted Himself to the Judge of the earth. The Judge of the earth meted out the judgment necessary for atoning for our sins. But He also put His hands into the hand, or put Himself into the hands of the great God of the universe. And so suffering should always lead us to God. Now, sadly, where does suffering often lead people? It leads them away from God. They become embittered. And you can speak to someone after years after some sort of difficulty, and you can see and hear and feel their anger against God for the loss of a child or for the loss of health or for the loss of something that was prized to them. But one of the things that we should see is a move back to God. In our greatest hardship, that's the place where we go. We go to the throne of God. It makes sense. Now, what happened in the life of Job? His friends showed up and they started saying, "It's all your fault. You probably sinned. You've not repented of something." And on they went, discouraging him, even trying to get him to take his life. And what did he have at the end? All he had was God. All he had was God. And what did God do at the end? He said, "There's things you don't need to know. There's some things that are my business and they are none of your business. And you have tried to look into things that are my business. And at the end of the day, I'm God. I'm Creator. I'm the one who takes care of all that I made. And I even take care of you in the midst of suffering." And so what did Job end up doing? He finally cried uncle and said, "Okay, I'm Job. I'm dust. You haven't taken my life. You could have. But here I am." And he submits himself again to God. And what does God do after some time? He restores him. And he gives him even more than he had before. So God is a God who is trustworthy. Even in the midst of storms and suffering and trials, even when these things bewilder us and anger us, that's where we go, is back to God. So suffering for the Christian is to be expected. It's something that we should rejoice in. It's something that should not cause us shame. And we have to look at it in light of judgment, and we look at it as an opportunity to run to God, just as Christ did, yet again. So the Christian life is certainly not rosy. It is difficult. It's full of suffering. But it has its purpose and its reason. And so let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our suffering and our understanding of it. Let's be praying. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of following You and all that it brings with it. It brings the hope of glory. It brings the long days of eternity in heaven. But in this life, it brings suffering, even great suffering, because we call on Your name. So we thank You for it. We ask for help in the midst of it. We ask that our sufferings would be worthwhile, in that they might remove sin and other things that entangle us, that we might look better and closer to You, and that we might follow You in more holiness. And we also pray that we might be of encouragement to others in suffering, encouraging them to remember the long look, that You will come and make all things new, and You will judge the wrongdoer, and that we should run to God, because there is no better place to go and to hide in His arm and His place of safety. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.